Well, let us now turn in God's word to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and this morning, with God's help, we'll begin to consider this small portion in verses 12 to 14, which I had intended or announced that we'd be considering these three verses this Lord's Day, but again, in preparations, my plans to change slightly, so that this morning, God willing, verses 12 and 13, and then next week, God willing, verse 14 is part two of this same consideration of the way of holiness. Let's read these three verses now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 to 14. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. And indeed, verse 14 does. You'll notice in terms of in our English translation that the sentence finishes at verse 13 and then a new sentence which continues through from 14 to 16. And verse 14 in that sense is a little bit of a fulcrum, a point sort of connecting both ways. But it gives a context of that which goes before as well as those things following. So in this chapter then, we're considering, and having had before us in chapter 11 the hall of fame, as it were, as regards faith, the faith of God's people of old, then Paul has come in chapter 12 to give particular encouragement to be pressing on, to be running that race of the Christian life, and to be doing so in the face of opposition, in the face of hardship, in the face of trial and temptation. And if we recall in last week, and particularly from verse 5 to 11, that Paul has said that when we have received opposition and persecution from the world, that we're to be thinking not only of that and of the opposition that we receive from men, but also taking into account the chastisement of the Lord. Because if the world would be persecuting God's people for as much as they are following Christ, and as they are sincerely seeking to do so, yet as before God, that following after Christ is always full of imperfections, and as it comes from us, though he be pleased with us as a father with his children, yet that it be defiled as it comes from us, and we continually need to be seeking to improve and to press on and to be throwing aside those weights that hinder us, and getting rid of the sin that besets us, that entangles us. And so then we come to verse, and we considered there then God's purpose in chastisement, that, verse 10, we might be partakers of his holiness and his chastisement. And because God, he chastens us not only for our good and perfectly for our good, and never in a wrong manner, as we as parents might do. We might discipline wrongly, we might act in folly and for our own pleasure rather than for the good of our children. Yet God always is holy and righteous and acts for our profit, but also he does so effectually. And so if he is working, if he is chastening, it will bring about that fruit, that peaceable fruit of righteousness, and in those then whom he enables to be exercised thereby. And so then in verse 12 we have the connection, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. And we see here then, and continue to see, that the way of Christ is the way of the cross. It's the way of suffering. There is persecution. There is from the world. There is affliction from God in the way of chastening, chastisement, not punishment. So it's the way of suffering, but it's also the way of holiness. It is the way of being made like unto God. And in these next few verses, particularly going down to verse 14, we see that is the emphasis in verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then Paul continues, if this is the case, if God's chastening you so that you'll be holy as he is holy, this is what you have to do. This is something of what it looks like for you to be exercised under his chastening. Lift up those hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for yourself. Follow after peace. Follow after. Pursue holiness. And we'll come to verse 14 next week, God willing, to consider particularly that command and what it means, you know, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so in thinking on these verses, it struck me in terms of that passage that we read in Isaiah 35, where it speaks there, and as we read in that chapter, perhaps some of those things that were said of that Isaiah was prophesying were brought to your mind from the Gospels. If you remember, there was John the Baptist languishing in prison, and he sent to Christ. He'd been prophesying of Christ who was to come. He'd been sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And yet Christ had come, and there was no great revolution. There was no great, you know, Israel wasn't lifted out of this hole that it was in and sort of set over Rome and over all the other nations. And things were just as normal. And so he sent to Jesus by his disciples and said, are you the one we're waiting for, or shall we wait for someone else? And Jesus sent to him, and he said, and really in the language from Isaiah 35, look at what's happening. The gospel's being preached to the poor, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing. This is, the kingdom is here. And so that's the context of Isaiah 35, the kingdom, Christ's kingdom, come into the world. And it speaks there, we read there, of that way of holiness. Verse 8, and highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And that is the way that we are called to walk upon, coming to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, to be reconciled with God, and to follow after him. And it's a way, there's a cross to carry. It's a way of suffering, but it's also, it's a way of holiness, called to live holy. So what is this holiness? And very briefly, in the way of summary, what is it to be holy? It's to be separate to God. To be holy as God is holy. To be like God. To think like God. To speak like God. To do as God does. Now, not that we would become God, but that we would be as his creatures, following after him. To be holy is to love what God loves. To hate what God hates. To walk in love. Be ye therefore as followers of God, Paul says, to walk in the Spirit, to keep his commandments, to be like Christ. And what we see, and again, God willing, next week in verse 14, this holiness is not optional. This is the way of life. The way to life is the way of holiness. But what we see, and we understand in the scriptures, is, and we don't forget when we come, when we move in terms of doctrine past the doctrine of justification by faith, that we are made right with God only for the righteousness of Christ. We are saved by the free grace of God, and we who are sinners are declared righteous and accepted with God. When we move past, and it's not that we ever get past justification, but in terms of doctrine, when we move from justification to sanctification, we don't suddenly forget about the grace of God. It's not that God then lets us go and say, well, now it's all up to you. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of sanctification, as the scriptures say. And yet, that as God would work in sanctification, it is a work in us. Justification is God's declaration concerning us as we trust in Christ. It is our sins forgiven, our account, the sins to our name blotted out, and our account then on our account Christ's righteousness there instead of our sin, as regard it's outside of us, but as regards sanctification and holiness, it is about God's work in us. And what we see in these verses is that we, the Christian himself, is fully involved in the work of sanctification. There is a looking to Christ. Christ has made unto us, 1 Corinthians 1:30, wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He is our righteousness, our acceptance with God. He is the wisdom of God. He is our Redeemer. He is made unto us sanctification, but that is a work in us. And so here we see then the commands in that context to not only be asking God for holiness, but to be doing something towards holiness. Lift up, make straight paths, follow peace, follow holiness. So this morning then, to consider those first, there are four things here, two in verse 14, follow peace, follow holiness. But then first, then this week in verse 12 and 13, we are be considering two things. Firstly, strong limbs, and secondly, straight paths. So, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And the word lift up has to do with not just picking up in that sense, but strengthening, making strong, or erecting, as we might erect a tent, setting it up. And as we think of this figure, and really this chapter is full of figures, isn't it? There's the figure of a race that we considered, the figure and the example given of parents and their children, of how the Lord is a father to his children. And here, we can still, even in these next two verses, still think we can go back to the context of a race, in a sense, of work to do. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And we can think of it in two senses, I think. We might think of this in a sense of, you know, pick up your feet. Don't, you know, if we see someone shuffling along the ground and scuffing their shoes, and we might say, pick up your feet. You know, walk, don't scuff your shoes. If you don't pick up your feet properly, in that sense, as you're walking along, as you're running, you're liable to trip over something, to stumble. And we might think of what in verse 1 is said of that sin that doth so easily beset us. Think of those sins and follies which would hinder us, which would trip us up as we go through life. And we might think of how easy it is in the Christian life, in the Christian profession, to be going through the motions, to be, as it were, shuffling through life, to be, you know, just going along, kicking the stones, moving along the stones of the path, rather than pressing on. You know, contrast that with just the language used of fighting the good fight, of running the course, of pressing on diligently in the things of God. So that's one way we could think of, and profitably, I think of this language. But I think particularly that the image here has to do with the strengthening of weak limbs. And so we might think of hands which hang down, or weak wrists. Think of feeble knees. Think of a dodgy knee. Now, whatever issue that there might be with that knee. And the need for those limbs, those joints, to be strengthened. And that they would need to be bound up. They would need to be strapped. They would need to perhaps be bandaged or have braces on them. And so the image is this, that as that Paul is encouraging in that sense and saying, speaking of the need to help and support those areas where we might be particularly weak and discouraged, in the context of weakness, of affliction, of failure, of persecution. Paul is saying there's this race to run, there's this way, a way of holiness to walk upon, and you need strength and help. We need strength. We're weak in ourselves. First, to think of this in a general way, just that we realise our weakness. And it ought not be very difficult for us to realise our spiritual weakness. We ought not have to think very far back, really, on how we've gone. You know, how have you gone in the week past? How have you gone in terms of your words towards others? How have you gone in terms of diligently seeking the Lord in prayer and being in His Word and meditating upon it? How have you gone in cheerfully going about your duties, cheerfully going through your week? How have you gone? How have I gone? And is it not true, you know, as Christ said to His disciples, in the face of their weakness, you know, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That we, with Paul, you know, we say we know what we ought to do, and we want to do that if we are the Lord's. But so often we find ourselves that we do not. And so we need strength, and we must be seeking strength. And we're encouraged here to seek that strength. Lift up those hands and the feeble knees. And to seek that strength from the Lord. To seek that strength from the Lord Himself and in His Word and in prayer. Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He is strong. We are weak. We're to go to Him to seek strength. And we find that strength and encouragement in His Word. Often in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, there's this language of quickening, asking God to quicken. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. As if David is saying, I'm ready to die. Now, whether physically or whether he's fading away and he's feeling he's close to death and unable to live before God, asking God to revive him, to enliven him, to enable him by His word. And that as we take His word, as we come to His word, that we'd be going to Him in prayer and seeking that grace and strength to help us in our time of need. So we're reminded of our need to be strong, but how would we be strong? Only in the Lord. If we seek that strength in ourselves, or if we seek that strength in others, it will come to nothing, it will fail. But if we trust in the Lord, then those who wait upon the Lord, they'll rise up on wings as eagles, and they'll run and not be weary, they'll walk and not faint. So we need strength in general, but I think here also there's particular application to particular areas of weakness that each of us have in terms of as we'll walk along this way of holiness. So we need strength in general because we're weak in general. We're weak to do what is right. We're weak to seek after God. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And yet we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. But aren't there particular areas of weakness that you would have in terms of your profession, in terms of seeking to walk according to that profession? Particular areas where, you know, and you might think of, you know, whether it be a dodgy wrist or a dodgy knee, something like that in terms of the Christian life. And just as, you know, whether it's just in terms of to do our, in life and in terms of injuries and ailments, that we give particular attention to those things. If it be a sports injury or if it be a work injury, that we seek attention, we seek help, and we do particular exercises, and we strap it or we bandage it, and we are careful with that in that area. And depending on the severity of it, that might not be, it might be a short-term thing until it's strong again, or it might be for the rest of our life. And can't this be the case in terms of sin and particular sins? Perhaps it's the area of lust, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart. Perhaps it's the area of bitterness, of holding on to things and not being ready to forgive. Perhaps it's the area of grumbling, of discontentment, of anger, of having that short fuse, of a bad attitude, a dishonour to parents, to those in authority. Perhaps it's a matter of use of time, of diligence, of being constantly distracted and going after and going after things that are really vain, of slothfulness, of a loose tongue, of a sharp tongue, of slackness concerning God's commandments, concerning the Sabbath day, concerning the worship of God. Now, the Bible, what we see in the Bible is that in the believer, but the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is not that one doesn't have sin in their life and the other does have sin in their life. When these sins, these and any others that we might think of, these that I've mentioned and any others that we might think of, when they are present, that's not therefore an indication that you're not one of the Lord's. But the difference is this, isn't it, between the believer and the unbeliever, that in the unbeliever they're there and ultimately he doesn't care. Ultimately, while there might be negative consequences in terms of his own life and in terms of what others think of him, but he's not concerned about them. Whereas the believer, these things are there and it troubles him. He's grieved over it. It's something that he sorrows about. And when he falls again in that same thing, when you know the words have gone out, it's, oh, again, you know, and why is this the case? There's a confessing of sin to God, a grieving of it over it before God, seeking of pardon in Christ, and that desire and an endeavor to stop doing those things. There's a difference between that and just being settled in it, of just justifying yourself for that thing, of saying, ah, it's all right, that's just who I am. That's just what I'm like. And it's fine. Look, those other people are doing it, and they seem to be getting on okay. There are those particular areas, aren't there, that there can be for each of us. And the encouragement here is, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Give particular attention to those things. Deal. And how might we then strengthen those weak parts, those weak areas? How might we deal with those particular sins? Well, the first thing we must do is identify those things as sin. And that, in terms of the moral law of God, that in terms of God's word, that is the antidote to just thinking, oh, this is, you know, this is a little, this is just a fault, this is an oddity, this is just who I am. What does God say? And not to be comparing ourselves to others. Oh, well, at least I'm doing better than that person in this area. At least I'm not in prison for doing that thing. I'm only thinking these things in my mind. But who is it before whom we stand? We're to compare ourselves to God and to his law and to the standard of his word. And to be then confessing that sin to God as being against God. Not as I said, you know, a mere fault or a quirk or an oddity or something that is just something that's just us. But it's sin against God. And though it might not be that extremity of sin, that heinous, that particular heinous sin, it is, insofar as it's a breaking of God's law, whether that be in our thoughts or words or deeds, it is an offence to God. And it's deserving, as the Catechism says, of his wrath and curse in this life and that which is to come. So we have to recognise the sin and confess it, but then also to seek to address it, to bind it up, to strengthen that weak joint, as it were. We must do that by applying the balm in that sense of the Word of God to it. You know, wrapping it up, if you would, in the Word of God. Reading. And we must be reading the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, memorising those particular, seeking out particular instruction from the Word of God as regards that sin, as regards the use of our mind, the use of our tongue, as regards all those, whatever particular area it is, and taking those God's word into our hearts, storing it up within us that we might, as David says, hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. Not as an automatic thing, oh, I've memorized that verse, therefore, well, I shouldn't sin in that area anymore, but that we might have it with us, ready, as it were, to apply when the time of temptation would come, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then, having been equipped by the word of God, seeking the grace of God in prayer, seeking grace, and particularly asking God as regards that thing, asking him to enable us, not just to, and God sometimes, he might just remove in a moment a particular desire, a particular temptation forever. He can do that. He's Almighty God. But ordinarily, God would, the way that God would grow his children in holiness is by enabling them to get rid of that sin, by enabling them to mortify that sin, and that he would set those means before us to do that in his word and in prayer, and in diligently applying ourselves to those things. And so we'd be seeking that grace, seeking that help, seeking the application of his word. And as we do so, as we seek, we can pray to God confidently, knowing that he is a good God, that he chastens us for our good, that his purpose in salvation is our holiness, that we might be made like unto the image of Christ. That is, he chose a people to himself before the foundation of the world, that they would be holy and blameless before him in love, and that he hears and answers our prayers when we pray according to his will. And is his will our holiness? Yes, it is. Be holy as I am holy. And so we're praying that which is pleasing to him. And so as we seek him for that, we can know he'll hear us and help us, and also that there is that one at the right hand of God, ready to hear us and to help us in our prayers, who himself suffered being tempted. Not that he was tempted, he wasn't Christ in his perfection. There was no temptation from within, for his heart was always perfect before God and perfectly righteous. But yet, every temptation that there could ever have been to come upon him from outside, from the devil and from the world. And so Christ has been tempted, and he is now interceding for us. And so we might look at that encouragement earlier in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Excuse me. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted, to help. He's able to. He's made atonement for our sins, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and he's able to help us in temptation, to resist that temptation, and to press on to holiness. And so also Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so that we be identifying those particular areas, of confessing them to God, identifying them as sin, confessing them as sin, and seeking by the word of God and in prayer to put to death, to resist the temptation, to put to death that sin, to strengthen those limbs, as it were, that we might walk and run in the way of holiness. But also on this point, and that we there's encouragement here, not only for ourselves, each one, but also as regards other believers, that we are first, always, as regards sin, to be paying attention to the beam that's in our own eye, as Christ says, But there is, we do have also a responsibility to one another in love as regards the mote, the speck that is in our brother or sister's eye. And I think of the language of the Shorter Catechism in terms of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, and in explanation that we pray there that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known. That if God would set before us individually his glory as our goal, that our desire would be in his name being hallowed and in our prayers, that all would glorify his name, and that especially those of professing his name would, that we would together do so. And also in this language, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Firstly, we're to consider our own selves, our own hands and feeble knees. But also, as we read in we read in Isaiah 35, and this language is very similar. And I think Paul is certainly referring back to, if not particularly quoting, but referring quite clearly back to Isaiah 35 in the language he uses. And the context there is to be helping one another in these things. So Isaiah 35 verse 3 and 4, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. So there's encouragement to be given to those who are discouraged, to those who are downcast, to those who are brokenhearted, to be binding them up, to be pointing them firstly to the salvation of God, to the power of God to save, to heal, to restore, and also then to be encouraging and stirring up one another to press on in the Christian life. And there will be particular times that one is discouraged and cast down, and another is not at that time, and that there's encouragement and help to be given. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So there's sometimes it will need to be a word of rebuke, and that brought humbly and gently and in wisdom with the help of God. Sometimes of particular encouragement and strengthening and stirring up to press on in that sense. But what this requires, if we would help one another, helping the weak, encouraging the feeble-minded, lifting up their hands in that sense and helping them and their joints, as it were. This does require, doesn't it, something of knowing one another. It requires that we be talking to one another of more than what our weeks have been, what the activities of the week, as it were, and of the weather and such things. Of knowing each other and talking to one another on more than a surface level, and more even than doctrine. Sometimes we can think, oh, well, we did discuss that particular doctrine or that aspect of that doctrine, and so we are speaking to one another of the things of God. And yes, that is and can be all for the good, and we're to be speaking to one another often of the things of God, but that if we would be helping one another and fulfilling the commands of Scripture to love one another, to pray for one another, that we must be also, and there will be, as we walk together, a knowing one another and where we're at, not hanging out everything before everyone, of course, but there's to be discretion, but that we might be able to give and receive encouragement, rebuke, correction, and so on. So, strong limbs. But then, secondly, straight paths. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What we see from the Word of God is that the way of holiness is a straight path. It is sure. It is fixed. It is certain. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." Now the word there, straight, is a different straight. It has to do with being narrow in that sense. There's a restriction there in comparison to that broad way that leads to destruction. That's the way of life. It is only through Christ. It is not whichever way we want to go. It is fixed, and that is the way to life. But it is also, it is straight to life. There is no twists and turns. There will be bumps and hollows, but it is straight. And this way of holiness that God would have us to walk in Christ, it's a way that is fixed and certain, and it's set before us in His Word. This is the way of God's commandments. It's the way of truth. God shows us that in His Word. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So we look in the world, we're in the world, and we look and we see all these different ways, and God says, stand in the ways, see and ask for the old paths, and I will show you them, that good way. That is the way it's set forth in God's Word. It's the way of God's law. Psalm 119, verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way," the holy, we might say, "who walk in the law of the Lord." So holiness is not some... Sometimes when people speak of holiness, and not only in the world, but those in the church, and they think of holiness as some sort of secret, obscure, undefinable thing, more like a vibe. You know, there's a sort of a holy person. They just give that sort of impression. Holiness is not biblically to be... We don't understand holiness to be some just sense of elevation, in that sense of being set above the things of the world, or to be found, as other religions might speak of holiness or piety in terms of in either this monkish sort of silence or chanting or that isolation. But rather holiness, that which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is defined by God's Word. It's found in the pathway of God's commandments. Holiness, we could say holiness is loving God and keeping His commandments. Loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving our neighbour as ourselves. That is holiness. Holiness is keeping the Ten Commandments in thought and word and deed, because that sets you apart from the world, and that is why you're set apart. You're set apart by God in salvation to keep His commandments. As we think on that holiness, it's only found in Christ. We can only, the beginning, we enter on that way, we are set upon the course of the Christian life through faith in Christ. And it's only when we're found in Christ, it's only when you're found in Christ that you can be acceptable to God. His righteousness, His holiness in that sense is given to you. You're clothed in it, and therefore you're reconciled to God. But at that moment that you are set right with God, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, dwells within you and begins to work in you that holiness in yourself. And so that is that you become more and more like Him. Now the image here, in terms of these straight paths, again, not it shows us that holiness and the way of holiness is not some undefiled, undefined type thing. It is sure, it is certain. And the image here is, in terms of walking straight, not turning to the left or to the right, as the scriptures often command us. For example, in Proverbs 4, verse 26 and 27, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So God sets before us in his word that straight path, but we are to take it. We're to set it before us. Again, that we must be in his word. How can we walk in that path unless we know it, unless we know the way we're to go? And so we're to be asking God, Psalm 119, 105, that his word would be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we'd be able to see the way in which we should walk. We're to be seeking that truth, as Paul says, which is after godliness. And so we ought to be walking straight. But I think also there's something else in this verse, and again, similarly in terms of the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, in terms of joints again, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, or a number of other translations have be dislocated. That dodgy knee, that dodgy ankle, if you go into off the main road and into the byways and onto the side, the gravelly bit on the side, you're likely, you're putting yourself in the way where you'll likely dislocate that ankle or throw out your knee. Now, I think in terms of the context, this is a legitimate understanding, also because in the very next part of the verse, but let it rather be healed. And so we can think of, again, the situation of an injury. What does the doctor say to you? Stay off that ankle, using the crutch for a while. Be careful with that knee. Take it easy. You're not to run for this long. Don't play that sport for this while. Stop that risky activity. It'll do more damage. And so Paul is saying here, there's this way of holiness. It's a straight path. Stay on that path. Think of those particular weaknesses that you have, those particularly weak joints, as it were. Bind them up, but don't go in those places where you'll just endanger yourself. Stay on the straight path. This is the way of life. It's the way of healing. The way of holiness. See, the world and the devil paints holiness as dreariness, and God's commandments as restrictive, as deadening, taking the joy out of life. You can think even of, did you realize that the Puritans, whom we would look back to and read many of things that they wrote, and we would find them to be biblical and very encouraging and see much godliness there, but they got that name Puritan from their enemies, because they were basically being called the do-gooders, the holier-than-thous. Oh, you like to think you're purer than everyone else. There's also at other times those who've particularly sought after holiness among God's people have been called pietists, those who are seeking piety. Now, are there those, and is there a problem of going further than what God's word says, of, in that sense, adding to the commandments of God, yes, that is a problem. We see that with the Pharisees also in the time of Christ. But is it possible to be too holy? Is it possible to be too pious? Is it possible to follow too strictly the commandments of God? No, it's not. And if there is any temptation, if we think of temptations and tendencies, is it the temptation of any here to be overly strict in terms of the commandments of God? Isn't it not rather our temptation to be slack? Our temptation to pander to our own wants and desires and not to be thinking on and walking in the ways of God? But whatever the world says, and the devil will put this before us as well, and our own hearts will complain in terms of strictness and in terms of the requirements of the commandments of God, yet this is the way of life. This is the way of healing. Walk in that straight path. That is the way to life. And that is the good life. There is true peace. Peace with God and therefore peace in this world, whatever happens, that we might know that peace that passes all understanding. Here is true freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The liberty of walking, not your own way, but of walking in the commandments of God, in that way that God's created us to walk. And some of you might have heard, or many of you might have heard, in terms of illustration of this, we might think of a fish in the water and how there's that fish, hypothetically longing to be free. I'm sick of this wet stuff around me. I want to be free. And so he's made this plan and he decides, I'm going to go for the shore. Then I'll be free. I'll be able to do what I want out up there, out of this water. And so he does this big leap, gets onto the shore, and then he finds, what's he going to do? He's going to die. Because he's created to live in the water, created by God to live there. That is where he is free. Or we might think of the train on the tracks. Trains made to go on tracks, and they can go well on tracks. And yet, the train might think that it just wants to be free. It wants to go whichever road it wants to go down, and then it will be free. But as soon as it goes off the tracks, then it can't go anywhere. It's stuck. And so God has created us to walk in, to live in, to run in the way of his commandments. That is how he's created us, to be like him, made us in his image. That is the good way. That is the way of true freedom. And so we're to see the lies of the world and the lies of the devil for what they are, and to address our own deceitful hearts in those things, and to be seeking rather that way of life, that way of truth, that way of holiness. So God sets before us, or begins to set before us, something here of the way of holiness and how we are to be walking in it. It says, lift up, bind up those weak parts. Focus on, in that sense, those weaknesses. Not being down on yourself because of them, but look into the promises of God, seeking to address those areas where you know that you come short, and seeking to apply the word of God and in prayer to those things, and walk in those straight paths that God sets before us in his word. This is the way of holiness. There we would know God, there we would know more of God and glorify him. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Well, let us now stand up and pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thou hast said, be holy as thou art holy. Be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We confess, O God, that we ourselves are not. We confess that it is only in Christ Jesus that we might be found so, that we might be brought near unto thee, that we might know thee and call thee Father, that we might be called thy children, and yet that thou dost set before us in Christ that way to life, a way of holiness, and that thou dost put thy Spirit within each one who believes, enabling that faith and enabling the confession of sin, the putting away of sin, the growth in holiness to be more like Jesus. And we do ask for particular grace for each one in dealing with particular areas of sinful weakness, in seeking thy mercy and the forgiveness of those sins in Christ Jesus, in seeking out in thy word particular instruction and commandments and encouragement as regards those things, and in seeking thy face earnestly in prayer, seeking that grace to help in time of need. And O God, that thou dost set before us in thy word those straight paths of truth, of righteousness, of holiness. We ask for grace to be walking therein, to be not turning to the left or to the right. And O God, for those who would be amongst us, who'd be yet in their sins, those who would consider these things and think on holiness and think on thy commandments and find in them no present desire for these things, O God, that there would be a realization of their being separate from thee, that their sins have separated them from their God, and that if they would be found in the way of life, if they would have life and a settlement of their conscience and forgiveness of their sins and peace and true joy, that they would be, O God, brought unto a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We do ask that thou would please hear us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.